Thank you, Jack, for that music. Touched my soul. I think of David calming the heart of Saul by playing a harp. And I kind of think it was kind of like playing the guitar. I especially love those 12-string guitars. They have such a mellow tone. And the song you played for the offertory was the song Maggie and I had at our wedding. So, touched my heart. Anyway, thank you so much. Author and educator Howard Hendricks tells about sitting on a plane that was delayed. It was delayed for several hours. Passengers became more and more cranky. It was hot. They had to sit waiting on the tarmac. He noticed how gracious one of the flight attendants was to all these ornery passengers. After takeoff, he commented to the flight attendant how impressed he was with her poise and self-control. He explained that he wanted to write a letter of commendation to her to the airline. But she said, "I don't work for the airline. I work for my Lord Jesus Christ." After addressing this to the flight attendant, Howard Hendricks says he thought about it. He said, working for Christ adds a new dimension to our life. We're driven by devotion. You're not just submitting to an employer. You're doing what you do because of your love for the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter specifically is addressing the working class of his day. We're told that there were 60 million slaves in Rome, in the whole Roman Empire. I'm not just in the city. 60 million. William Barclay points out that the slaves were not limited to performing menial tasks, but they worked as doctors, teachers, actors, secretaries, musicians, and a wide range of professions. It's not the case that slaves in the ancient world were unhappy. Many slaves were happy with where they were. They were valued and trusted members of the family. But in all cases, slaves possessed no rights. Aristotle wrote about the thinking of the day about slaves. Listen to what he said. There can be no friendship or justice toward inanimate things. Indeed, not even toward a horse or an ox, nor yet toward a slave as a slave. For master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. So this was the thinking of the day. So in this passage, Peter is calling the working class to labor with a spirit of submission, even if their master is harsh and unfair. He says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit to receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." So Peter clarifies that the employee suffers pain. If he suffers pain by his own doing, it's one thing. He probably deserved it. But if he suffers for doing good, this is commendable before God. It's interesting, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary explains this verse by saying the Christian worker should never be guilty of laziness, inefficiency, or dishonesty, for which pagan workers have often been punished. God has ways of compensating the faithful believers who suffer for righteousness' sake. And this warm assurance of his concern sustains their faith and their courage. Peter goes on to say, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Verse 21. If you care to know how to conduct yourself in a workplace, look at Jesus. Follow his example. Think about what he did in similar circumstances. You know, Jesus demonstrated his love for his fellow man, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It's not the world. He loved the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. So he proved his love for the world. And if we're called to love like he does, what does that call us to do? Listen to this statement from Ellen White. It's on page 641 of Desire of Ages. She says, "When we love the world as he loved it," and she's talking again about people, "then for us his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts." My question for us today is, do we have heaven in our hearts? Do we really? Now, it's fascinating. For one who is a slave, the word for slave in Greek is doulos. And we think, well, probably not the best term to be called a slave. You know, sometimes people think they're a slave to their husband, or they're a slave to their job, or they're a slave to whatever. But do you know that some of the heroes of the Bible were called slaves, doulos? I was just interested looking at this. Moses was called a servant. Joshua, David, Paul, James. So to be a servant is not a bad thing. But God calls us even to a higher level. He says in John 15, "I no longer call you servants, but I want to call you friends." And I want you to turn there in your Bibles, because I want to show you something in John chapter 15, because this is a very interesting passage. I want you to notice, he says in verse 14 of John chapter 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Well, what does he command us? Look in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, as the example I've given." And then look again, he says it again in verse 16, the last part, "Whatsoever ye ask shall be given." In verse 17, "In the asking my Father's name, I'll give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So he repeats it again. Turn back to chapter 13, and I want you to notice again, he says in verse 33, "A little while I'll be with you, and then I'm where I'm going, you cannot go." And then he tells them again, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So when something's repeated over and over again, it's repeated for emphasis. God wants us to love one another. And in the lesson, in the helps, I like this little statement in our Sabbath school lesson. Says, "The glory of God fills the earth at a time of spiritual darkness." Do you feel like that's going on today? as his people, overwhelmed with his love, transformed by his grace, and committed to his mission, reveal to the Word his loving character in lives and witness, the witness of their unselfish lives and their proclamation of the message of his goodness, grace, and truth is in stark contrast to the selfishness, pride, and falsehood of the world's system. Now, I want you to think about the disciples for a few minutes, how they must have been a disappointment to Christ. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, over and over again, he's telling them, I'm about to leave. This is all over. And then look at what they were doing. They were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He says to the disciples, when the shepherd is taken away, the sheep are scattered, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to run like cowards. He asked them to pray with him in the garden for 1 hour. They all go to sleep. You know, Peter says, all men may leave you, but not me. And then he's carrying a sword to prove it. And then when they come to arrest him, you know, he tries to lob the head off of the high priest's servant. And what was Malcolm, I think his name was. And he ducked. And all he got, you know, the sword ricocheted off his head and took his ear off. And the Lord had to do a miracle so Peter didn't go to jail that night. But how can you arrest him when the ear's back on? You know, you think about all these things. One's going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He tells Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. He knows the weaknesses of these men. He knows their failings even in advance, but we don't hear one word of censor. You know what he says to Peter? The devil's going to try to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. You know, I believe the Lord's praying for every one of us. I believe he's praying for us. And that's why he wants to change them from being servants to doing it out of obligation, to do it out of love, which is friendship. So he says, in John 15, 15, I no longer call you servants, but you're my friends. It's interesting. The courts of the Roman emperors and the kings of the East at that time, there was a very select group of men who were called friends of the king. These men had access to the king at all hours. They could even come during the night. The king consulted with these men before he even talked with his counselors, his generals, or his statesmen. He trusted them. So the relationship with these men that they had with the king was different from all other people in the realm who were servants of the king. But no, these were his friends. Barclay suggests that this might be given to us as a practical insight into what it means to abide in Christ, to be connected to him. He claims that we're like a man who has made a real mess of his life, but he has a friend who, out of a heart of love, rescues the poor wretch from his miserable situation. The poor fellow is so grateful that he chooses to stay in touch with his dear friends at all times. He knows that if he loses contact, he would fall back into the same old way of life, the same old temptations. So the man's salvation lies in continual contact with his friend. You know, ours does too. So Peter finishes that passage of Scripture saying, he committed no sin, No deceit was found in his mouth. Is there deceit in your mouth and in mine? Are we always truthful? Do we say things sometimes that hurt others? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Do we retaliate? When people make us angry, do we try to get even? Or say things to hurt them back? When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then it says, by his wounds we are healed. For you were like sheep all going astray, going your own way. But now you've returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. It's hard not to retaliate. You know, I have to admit that when I get to doing something, I'm a person who has one window open, and I'm a good lucky to get one window open. My wife can have 10 windows open at the same time. Bum, 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 bouncing all around between them. And I can only focus on one thing at a time. And it's really frustrating to me when she comes and she wants to get me in another window and I'm still trying to stay focused on this one. And I can say things that sound like I'm impatient, and I don't want to be impatient with my wife. And I know I sound that way at times. Think about the radical calling Peter is calling us to. Peter's talking here to slaves. He's calling them to respond to insults and mistreatment with the love of Jesus. I want to tell a story out of apartheid that I think exemplifies what God is calling us to do. And I ask myself as I look at this story, could I respond this way? The official policy in South Africa for many years was apartheid, a racial segregation. It was a practice of slavery. They had three different groups. They had whites-only signs. They had certain beaches, separate bathrooms for whites, coloreds, and blacks. Often in the black cities, sewage ran right down the streets. It was unbelievable, the difference in the prejudice of that time. And you remember, as years have gone by, we've seen a lot of dramatic changes in South Africa, but Nelson Mandela was released from prison, was elected president, and then Archbishop Desmond Tutu was given the job of the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. I don't know if you remember that, called the TRC, Truth and Reconciliation Committee. And their job was to try to bring all these people together. There had been so much pain and devastation in the South. There was so much anger and hatred. How do you bring them all together? Well, Desmond Tutu said, well, we can't punish people for all their crimes. He said, reconciliation is more important than punishment. And so he said, what we need to do, he says, if every white officer, police officer, that abused his position and did something wrong, if he'll confess, there'll be no consequences. If he doesn't confess and we find him guilty, then we will prosecute. But if they come forward and confess, they go scot-free. Boy, people were upset about that. Some complained it wasn't fair to allow crimes to go unpunished. But Mandela insisted. At one hearing, a South African woman listened to a courtroom while white policemen described the crimes they had perpetrated in the name of apartheid. A policeman named Vander Brock admitted to the murder of this woman's son. At point-blank range, he pulled the trigger on her 18-year-old boy. And then they partied with the police. He partied with his police buddies while they burned the body, rolling it over and over in the fire like a piece of barbecued meat. 8 years later, Vander Brock and others returned to the old woman's home to see her husband, the boy's father. Shortly after midnight, Vander Brock grabbed the woman and forced her to watch as they strapped her husband to a wood pile. They drenched him with gasoline and ignited the flames, consuming his body. The last word she heard her husband speak was, "Please forgive them." The drama mounted in the courtroom as the woman was given an opportunity to address the man who had murdered her husband and her son. "What do you want to say to him?" the judge asked. "I want to say three things," she said calmly. "I want Mr. Vander Brock to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather the dust and give him a decent burial." His head down, the policeman nodded agreement. "Second, Mr. Vander Brock took all my family away from me. And I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like him to come to the ghetto and spend the day with me so I can be a mother to him." Then she added her final request. "Third, I would like Mr. Vander Brock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like someone to lead me to where he's seated so I can embrace him and he can know that my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman was escorted across the courtroom, Vander Brock fainted, overcome by what he had heard. Someone began to sing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Soon the whole courtroom was singing "Amazing Grace." Peter challenges us to live God's amazing grace. You will have an opportunity this week to administer God's grace to others. Perhaps it means biting your tongue when a coworker wants to gossip. Maybe it means doing the dirty jobs without being asked or thanked that nobody else wants to do. Maybe it's pursuing reconciliation with the scoundrel that ripped you off. Whatever it means, God calls you to do it. You are living out the calling of the cross, building the kingdom of Christ. God's glory in these last days, his character is to be revealed through you and me.